Good morning. Let me just move that one. During the spring of this year, we were, as elders, asking God, can we put down on one piece of paper what we are for? Most of us have got one of these, haven't we? You know, and there's so much in here that tells us what we're for. But we wanted to be concise. So we prayed and we prayed and we asked God to share that with us so that we could just have a line that really caught his heart for us as a community. May seem pretty obvious what a church is for, isn't it? There's lots of stuff in our Bible, but we wanted to be focused, and we wanted to have something that we could check ourselves against to make sure that when new things arise, when things happen, are we being consistent with what God has shared with us? Marie shared a little bit of that in the AGM. But we're going to look at it again this morning. So here goes. Could we have... Oh, look at that. Our vision is to partner with the Holy Spirit in the expansion of the kingdom of God and transform lives by loving God and people. Let me just read it again. Our vision is to partner with the Holy Spirit in the expansion of the kingdom of God and transform lives by loving God and people. Sounds simple, doesn't it? That's the point, really. We like to have it simple. Not complicated. Not difficult. If it's difficult and complicated, we just get screwed up, don't we? And we don't know what we're about. First part of that says partnership with the Holy Spirit. This is the only way that church works. Some of the things the Holy Spirit does, he does on his own. Things that he is able to do. But other things he asks us to partner with him. To be the voice and the hands and the feet of God. So one of the questions we asked ourselves, and I asked myself, was why did God make people in the first place? And then why did he send Jesus? God wanted a relationship. There were three in one and one in three, but they wanted more. They wanted people to relate to understand, to love, and to be loved by. Why did God send Jesus? Paul writes this to Timothy. Here is a trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The only way that we can have a real relationship with the living God is when we're born again. When God comes and he changes us, we are touched by his Spirit and we're cleansed. And Jesus, when he was going, he said, I will send you the Holy Spirit. Sent him to be with us and in us. That's an amazing fact, isn't it? that the living God is not only with us, but in us. Having said that, he goes on to talk about the vine. Follows on, and John records it. And he says, remain in me and I in you. So we need to be as people who are connected to Jesus through our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is with the Father. But he sent the Holy Spirit. And then he said, we come to you and I come to you. So where there's one, there's three, and where there's three, there's one. So in you and in me, there is the living God, the Holy Spirit. Remain in me, he says, and I in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. In fact, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. That's true, isn't it? You can do nothing apart from me. But with him, all things are possible. That's why Jesus said to the disciples when he left, he said, wait in Jerusalem and wait for the thing that has been promised by the Father. Because when he comes, he will baptize you. And he will baptize you with power. And you will be my witnesses. So this partnership that we have is absolutely vital. I said there were some things that the Holy Spirit could do himself and we can't do. He is the one who convicts the world of sin. He is the one who establishes righteousness in people's hearts. It's not our job to argue people into the kingdom, but it is our job to be a signpost, a gateway, and to have conversations with people, to build relationships with people to that point where there is trust. Where there is friendship, where there is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to walk across our conversations and touch the hearts and lives of others. Jesus, before he started his ministry, was baptized, wasn't he? You all know that. All this stuff you know. He was baptized. And at that point, the dove was seen descending on him. He set a pattern for us. John said about him, John was baptizing with water, but Jesus was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit to give us power and understanding. And then he starts his ministry, and he starts moving around. And his ministry is described as, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. There was a little phrase that John used after he'd said that he would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He said, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather in the wheat. What's that about? A winnowing fork is there to knock things about, to knock the husks of corn, to get rid of the chaff, to expose the wheat, and then he gathers it. So what Jesus is saying, what John's saying about Jesus is he is there not to bring salvation, to cleanse our lives, to get rid of the chaff from our lives, to get rid of the chaff from the world outside, and to gather. So here's a gathering person. When you raise up the name of Jesus, he gathers, he draws people to himself. So this is what we are involved in. The second bit of that phrase says, it is the kingdom of God. Sorry, we haven't quite got there yet. What sort of a kingdom are we in? We're all sorts of nationalities here, aren't we? But that isn't what it's about. We are in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, born into that kingdom. And when he sent the 12 out to preach the message, he said to them, declare the good news that the kingdom of God is near. It's available. It's right here. So our kingdom that we're in is good news. He then starts to explain it a little bit more. We had a little bit of that last Sunday. This kingdom is for those who are poor in spirit. They recognize who they are. And that, as we sang earlier, we need God. This kingdom is for those who mourn, who are sorry, deeply sorry for their sin. This kingdom is for the meek. It's not about asserting your rights. It's about declaring his glory. Kingdom is about righteousness, about doing the right thing. Not the convenient thing, not the thing that doesn't cost you anything, but doing the right thing. This kingdom is about being merciful. It's about being pure in heart. It's about being peaceable. And it is a persecuted kingdom. Perhaps we'd rather he didn't include that one, but he did, because it's real. What a kingdom. He goes on. This kingdom is salt and light into the world in which we live. We are there to make a difference. We're there to declare righteousness. He talks about oaths and speaking and the way that we use our language. It should be pure. He talks about turning the other cheek. Wow, that's a different sort of kingdom. He talks about loving your enemies, giving to the needy. He talks about praying and fasting, building up treasure in heaven. Do not judge others. Ask, seek, knock. It's about knowing him. This is a different sort of kingdom, isn't it? Like a child in this kingdom we are. He talks about this kingdom having a narrow gate. Why a narrow gate? In a sense, it's easy to come in, and yet it's not easy to come in. Because there needs to be a recognition. Because he said first, didn't he, repent. There's a recognition of who we are. But of course, if you're going through a gate, you can't take anything with you. Because you've got to squeeze through. So all the stuff that you've collected and all the stuff that you have to put down outside the gate. And just bring you into the kingdom. Because it's you that he wants. It's not the stuff that he wants. It's you that he wants for relationship, for love, for care. You have to leave it all behind. And when he talked about those who thought they were in the kingdom but weren't, he said to them, but I never knew you. I never knew you. Wow, that's tough, isn't it? Because it's about getting to know him. It's about building that relationship with him. It's about being in his presence, spending time with him. This kingdom has a king, which is Jesus, and all things are committed to him, Matthew tells us. All things. It's an everlasting kingdom, full of goodness and love. And you can go on, can't you? The book's full of pictures of the kingdom of God. And we are members of that kingdom when we've been born again by His Spirit. Isn't that fantastic? That is wonderful. So what's our job in the kingdom? Do we just sit back and let it all happen? No. Jesus' last words, you all know, recorded by Matthew, go and make disciples. So being part of this kingdom is really two things. It's relationship with the Father, and it is action for us. So we've put that down as our mission. We'll have that one up if we may, Marie, please. Our mission is to love, honor, and worship God, allowing His Word and His Spirit to transform, empower, and inspire us so that we may reach our God-given potential and become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a good aim to have? Read it again. Our mission is to love, honor, and worship God, allowing His Word and His Spirit to transform, empower, and inspire us so that we may reach our God-given potential and become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So that's the first part of our mission. And the second part of our mission is to be a gateway into the family of God by being a loving community where all can find the transforming power of a life in relationship with God by sharing God's love with others, pointing the way to salvation in Jesus Christ. We're trying to develop that a little bit more, but we're trying not to use too many words. So what we've done is write it all on one piece of paper. And there's some copies of that in the lobby. If you'd like to take one with you, you're very welcome, just to see the few other things that we've said. We've not tried to cover the whole of Christianity on one piece of paper. So I'm sure there's things that God has put on your heart. Think, why didn't they put that in there? Why didn't they do? Well, we were just trying to catch God's heart for us as a community. And those were the things that actually God dropped into our spirits for us as a community. In this next season leading up to Christmas, we're going to be continuing with training ourselves in the kingdom. Because it's transforming not only for those who are outside, but it's transforming for us who are inside. We need to learn better how to love others, to build relationships, because only when you build a relationship with somebody can they actually start to trust you. And then you can share your story, and it has authenticity, it's reality, it's believable. And then you can be a signpost. And through all of those things, the Holy Spirit walks across those conversations and touches the hearts and brings conviction. And we are going to see this place filled with people who have found their way into the kingdom of God and the salvation that we share. So I'm going to hand over to Martin, and he's just going to share a little bit about what we've got planned this autumn.
So, practically, Pete's been talking about the vision, what we're aiming to be, what we're aiming to become, and so on. Practically, what does that mean? Well, as you know, we've been studying Nehemiah as a community for the summer term. And for the autumn term, we're going to switch our focus onto the letter of James. So I just thought it would be useful to share some things about why, you know, what's important about that. Thinking about Nehemiah, God's plan was, and always has been, to build a people, not a city. For hundreds of years, God's people, Abraham, his family, his descendants, lived in tents. Even when they got to being a community of around 2 million people, they were still nomadic. Even when they settled in the promised land, they built altars and worshipped God in any place that had meaning or significance for them. And their most holy symbols, the Ark of the Covenant and so on, were specifically designed to be transported from place to place, to go where the people were, or to accompany them as they travelled. So the way that God set things up is that his presence is with us wherever we are, not that we go to places where he is. And I think that's important for us as a community as we think about our building here. And it wasn't, in fact, until about 300 years after Moses and Joshua that they built the first permanent temple. And even that wasn't intended as the only place where you were supposed to worship God. It's always been about people, not places. And then, as we know, under Nehemiah, God's people rebuilt the city. And if you recall the story from 3 months ago, it was done miraculously. And they also made commitments to reform their community. But fundamentally, they as people didn't change. Their rebuilt wall lasted hundreds of years. Their reformed community lasted less than 12. Now, for us as a church, through Nehemiah's story, God has reminded us of key principles, including the importance of confession, meaning agreeing with God about how he sees things, about working together with the same vision of what we're actually trying to do, using but not being limited by our gifts to serve others, prioritizing God's priorities, not being distracted by opposition but persevering, having solid foundations for anything we build, installing watchmen and gatekeepers for our community and for our individual lives to ensure that healthy stuff is going in and out. So those are things that God's shown us very clearly over the last few months. But how do we ensure that what we do will last more than 12 years? Because Nehemiah's community had the same lessons. And the answer is, as we've been singing and Pete's been talking about, by God's grace. God's plan is to build a people, and building is a process. And for us, Pete's mentioned transforming lives. That isn't just them, it's us. We be transformed. So God's plan was and always has been to build a people. And for each of us, becoming a disciple is just the beginning of that process. As you know, a disciple means somebody who is learning. And if you are the same tomorrow or next week or next month as you were yesterday, I would say, well, are you actually learning anything? So we need to be people who are being transformed. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, we are being transformed into his image, into his likeness. In other words, becoming like him. Wow. But he also says we are being transformed, not we have been, not we've ticked the box and we're there. It's a process which is going to take decades. For each of us, it's a process that goes on and on. Think about Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's not something like in the Matrix films where they just plug something into the back of your head and bang, you've had the upload. It's a transformative process and it takes a long time. And we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Think about following Jesus. What does follow mean? It doesn't mean you stay in the same place and wait for him to come back occasionally and give you some teaching. It means you're on a journey, you're moving. If you're following Jesus, you won't be in the same place tomorrow or next week or next month as you are today. And that's part of the deal. So we believe that for the next season, God is wanting to challenge us as the King's Church community through the letter of James. There are principles here for our church, and I believe firmly that there are principles here for any organisation, whether that's a family, whether it's a business, whether it's the local council. Any organisation has lessons here if it's going to be successful, because any organisation fundamentally has people trying to work together. Now, we as the King's Church, I believe, have solid foundations in place, which is great. James says in chapter 1, we need to regularly to hold up a mirror to ourselves, look into it, and then make any changes that we see as necessary. And that's going to be the challenge for us as a community and individuals for the autumn. James is writing to Christians in a variety of places, in a variety of situations, and he outlines some key things for living the life that we're called to live. Sometimes he's addressing faults that he knows his first readers have already fallen into. You are doing this, he says. But other times he's giving more general warnings of things to avoid. Okay, you're not doing this, make sure you carry on not doing that. And this is about both how people behave, the things they do, and also their attitudes, how they think. And we, as a church, can read his letter in the same way. When things come up that he mentions as important, each of us can think, is this something that I'm thinking or doing and I need to change? Or is it maybe something that I'm not doing at the moment but I need to watch out for? Is it a trap I need to avoid? Pete's just been talking about our church vision. And by definition, a vision is something that you haven't reached yet. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a vision, would it? It's something out there. But we are working towards it. And again, working is a process and it involves change. So we've got some new initiatives for the autumn and the spring, which we'll be telling you about shortly. We also hope to be working, finally, on this building. Good. Hasn't it been a long time? But I believe that new projects, new activities, new teams, new team leaders, guys with skills and ideas, aren't in themselves transforming. They're like rebuilding Jerusalem's walls and houses and strong gates. It's important to have a good structure for being organised and being safe so that we can grow. But it's so that we can grow. The question is, will we? James, in his letter, shifts the focus onto people, onto us as people. And James encourages us to continue building the health and strength of our community, growing our ability to work towards our vision together by being prepared as individuals to look in the mirror and change. It's about letting the Holy Spirit, as Pete said just now, letting the Holy Spirit speak to us. This is hard, certainly for me. There are things about myself that I've grown comfortable with, and I think are fine, or at least not a major problem. And that may be true for many of us. Through James, God is going to challenge us. It's going to be challenging all of us. How are we going to respond? Are we open to changing? I'm sure we're all open to other people changing, right? If we look around the room, you can probably look at half a dozen people and you say, oh, really hope they change. But what about us? What about each of us? What about me first? So this term, we're going to be having people sharing on Sundays from James's letter. Paul Luckcraft is going to be doing some recorded talks, which I'm certainly looking forward to. And we have some other goodies which are still in the planning stage. But perhaps most importantly, we'll be picking up on James's themes in our house groups, in addition to the ongoing prayer, fellowship, and food. And we'll be discussing how to apply these lessons from James in practice. So if you aren't already in a small group and would like to join one, please have a word with Josh or myself. We do have some groups with some spaces in, so if you just let us know, we'll do that. And as a community, let's ask God to continue to transform us. We've been through a lot, haven't we, over the last 2 years or so. And it would be nice to say, great, we've arrived, phew, let's sit and enjoy the sunshine and the beach. But we are on a journey. We are followers. In Isaiah 6, God says, who shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. So may this increasingly be a prayer for all of us as we go ahead.